Matthew 7, verse number 1. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again, and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? And let's pray and we'll get started. Father, thank you again. We come to your word now. We need your help. We know that the Holy Spirit is the great teacher here. And so we submit unto him and trust him to lead and guide and to do a work among us. We'll thank you for what's accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just wet my whistle quickly. You may be seated. Well, you may or may not know this, but there's a passage in Scripture known as the Sermon on the Mount. And it's actually, we know it begins in chapter 5 of Matthew, but we're still in that sermon here in chapter 7. So Matthews 5, 6, and 7 make up what's called the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaking to his disciples. It's quite a lengthy passage, of course, if we look at all three chapters, and so there's quite a bit of information there. As we come to chapter 7, we read several bits of instruction there, but I think you caught it as we read through there, that beginning in verse 7 is really what we wanted to see this morning, although he was talking about judge not and so forth, and talking about, hey, let me pull the mote out of your eye, or the splinter out of your eye when there's a mote in your own eye, and so forth. So it's like saying, let me get that splinter out of your eye, even though there's a 2x6 in my own eye. So that's kind of what the Lord was saying there. Oops, I bumped that. I didn't want you to see that yet. But we get down to verse 7. Let's look at it again, because here is the basis for the message this morning. At least it helps us to understand some things about prayer as we talk about prayer. Verse 7 says, Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. As we read those verses, you may be familiar with that passage. It certainly would be one of the great prayer promises of all the Bible. How God tells us, look, if you knock, it'll be open. If you ask, you'll receive, and so on. He gives us this great promise. Well, I always marvel at the great privilege and honor that it is. And don't take those words lightly. It is a great honor and a great privilege for human flesh. If you think about that, human flesh with all of our frailties, all of our depravity, all of our shortcomings. It's a great privilege and honor for me as a human being to come into the very presence of God Almighty. Can you say amen right there? Man, is that a privilege or what? How can lowly me, little old me, human flesh me, with my problems, my difficulties, and my sin, come before a holy God? The one who spoke everything that is, he spoke it into existence. And I and you get to come into his presence. Whew. That's amazing. That is truly marvelous. Of course, it's made possible. Paul said we have access. Access to what? To the throne. And it's by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus died, we know about the curtain in the temple. It was rent in two. That ripped down. It was all symbolic of that. It's no longer the high priest having to go to God on behalf of the people. Now you, as an individual believer, that's an old-timey Baptist doctrine, priesthood of the believer. We believe in the priesthood of the believer. What's that mean? I can go to God directly, myself, and petition my God. I don't need a priest, a high priest, or any other priest for that matter. I can go to God myself. And I'm saying this morning, that is a marvelous privilege and honor. Do you see it that way? It is. Wow. But just as, I don't want to say marvelous, just as amazing as it is that we get to go before God, it's just as amazing that we neglect it. We neglect this privilege. You know, if you went down to the bank, how many bank at Chase Bank? Oh, good. That's my bank. That's our bank. So, good on you. No. How many bank at Huntington Bank? What else is there? PNC. I knew Sarah would say that. Yeah, she works for PNC. What else is there? I forget. I don't know all the. Fifth Third. Yeah.
First Merit.
Well, they got bought out by Huntington. So that used to be the church bank, First Merit. And we used to be at Fifth Third. We left when they didn't want to give me my military discount anymore. My military, not a discount, my military benefits in banking. So we went to Chase. Anyway, if you went down to your bank and the banker said to you, "Now, Cole, starting tomorrow and every day hereafter, you come down to the bank between 7 and 8, because we're not open yet. We'll open at 8:30 or 9, whatever. Come down before the bank opens, and you can go into the vault and take out $1,000 every single morning." Would you take him up on it? How many would take him up on it? Of course you would. You'd be foolish not to, right? You say, "What? I can go in the vault? Yeah, I'll have it open. And I can take out $1,000 every single day?" You got it. I'll be here at 7 o'clock. And you would kill, you would maim, you would do whatever it took to get yourself down there at 7 o'clock and get your $1,000 every single day the rest of your life. Now that's a corny illustration, right? Of course, you're not even laughing at me. It's so corny you forgot to laugh. But as corny as that is, listen, we have a greater privilege. We get to go to the Heavenly Father. We get to go into the very throne room of God Almighty and to pray. And as amazing as that is, it's equally amazing that we neglect that privilege. How many of God's children simply don't pray? And that's sad. However, change gears a little bit here. However, some also take a wrong approach. And that was the slide I wanted to show you here. This should not be our concept of prayer. That, you know, we, like a genie's lamp, we rub it, we make a wish. Hope God grants my wish. Well, that's not really prayer, is it? It's wishful thinking. So some people have the wrong, even though God's given us great promises, we read one this morning, it's not really this either. But we have these great promises in Scripture about prayer. I want to show you just a few of those because you ought to be familiar with the promises of prayer that are in Scripture. And hopefully these will all be familiar to you, but John 15:7 says, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." That is a prayer promise. You like that? It's a great, we have to claim these promises. "God, you said, if I ask, it would be done." You say, well, why are we, how come sometimes it's not answered? Well, that's the whole crux of the message here. We'll get to that. John 14, sometimes I think this is the problem. We miss this little phrase here. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified. And that could be a problem in itself. You know, when we pray, we need to make sure it's we're praying for something that God would be glorified in. And that's, we'll come to that as well. But that's, then he goes on to say, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Hey, that's a great prayer promise. How many have read those verses before? Amen. Those are great prayer promises. Look what God's saying to you, his child. It's amazing. Let's go look at another one here. This is a cool passage here. I'm going to come back later and talk about it a little bit. Matthew 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree. This is after Jesus told the fig tree to basically, because it wasn't bearing figs. So he had done that and they saw that. So he said, you will not only do with what was happened to the fig tree here, but also, if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Great prayer promise. Let's look at another couple here. 1 John 5. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions, or what we're asking for, that we desired of him. Another great prayer promise. We'll see just one more here. From the Old Testament, Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, God said, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. That has been made into a song. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great mighty things thou knowest not. Bum, 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 call. All together now. No, just kidding. Great prayer promises. You know what? We could go on. There are so many prayer promises in Scripture. These are just a handful. Just a handful of the prayer promises that God gives us in Scripture. Now, having seen all that and all these great promises, I must flip the coin now and say this. It is possible for us to hinder the answers to prayer. And I don't think that's something new that you've just heard. You probably realize that. We can hinder answered prayer. And that's what I want us to see today. We're going to look at 8. Originally, I had 7. I had 20 on a list. There's several that we could look at. I was liking 7 because 7 is the number of perfection, so I thought that would be great to look at 7. But there was another one that I felt like I just had to add in there, so it became 8. You say, are you going to be able to do 8 in 30 minutes or so? I think we can do it. So that's preacher talk for I'm not sure. But take your time. Yeah, we'll see if we can get it done. So I think we can. But this is the scary thing now. Listen. When I pray and I'm claiming those promises we just saw, God, you said, if I ask anything, you use the word anything, that you would grant it. Now, I understand it's got to be, it's got to glorify you, be according to your will and all that, but I can pray and not only do you hear me, you can answer me. But hold on. What if there is something in my life that's hindering that prayer from being answered? Now, friends, that has my attention. How many want their prayers answered? Of course we do. You'd be an ignoramus to say, no, it doesn't matter if my prayers are answered or not. No. When we pray, we want them to be answered. Of course we do. I think about our prayer list on Wednesday night. There's so many things on that prayer list that we've been praying for a long, long time. We want to see the answers. You say, well, if God gave us all these promises that we could ask and we would get it, ask and you shall receive, knock and it shall be opened to you, all that, why hasn't it been answered yet? Well, there's a multitude of reasons why that could be, And we can't go there today. That's not the lesson. The lesson is simply this: as human beings, as God's children, how do we hinder? You know, what part do we play in this thing that we might hinder our prayers from being answered? And that gets my attention. Wait a minute. I don't want my prayers to be hindered. I want to claim what God had said. And He did say, I see it in black and white in His Word. He's made these promises to me. But if I can hinder the promise, the answer to the prayer, woe is me. I don't want to be in that scenario. So I want to bring these to your attention. You may know these already, but I think it's a good reminder that we take a look at these things. So, 8 hindrances to answered prayer. Let's go ahead and get right into number 1 here. Obviously, the first thing that would hinder our prayers is simply prayerlessness. If we're going to have an answer to prayer, guess what? We have to have said the prayer. Let's go to a passage here together, Matthew chapter 6. We're in 7 already, so it makes it easy for us. Just go back to chapter 6. And I want you to notice what the Lord says here. We're still in the Sermon on the Mount. We'll begin verse number 1. We'll go ahead and start in verse 1, but we'll see some things here when we get especially to verse 5. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, we could include that, but I won't yet because it's not specifically talking about prayer. But notice the word when. Do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not the left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be seen in secret. Verse 5 now, watch. And what's the next word? When. Not if, when. And listen, I believe that Jesus fully expected His children to pray to the Father. When thou prayest, okay, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, they love to be seen, etc. But, verse 6, but thou, He says it again, when thou prayest, not if, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when you have shut the door, pray to the Father in secret, and so on. And then verse 7, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen. Why is that? Because they think by their much speaking they're going to be heard. So Jesus clearly indicates here that, look, He says, when you pray, I'm assuming you are going to pray, aren't you? You're my children. You've been born into the family of God. You were made made joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and God is our Father. I'm assuming you're going to pray. So when you pray, and then He gave these instructions. He said it 3 times, when you pray. And so I believe as Christians, one of the reasons we don't get our prayers answered, obviously, is because we're simply not praying. It's a matter of prayerlessness. Listen, we have that great privilege I spoke about a moment ago. We have an honor and a privilege to enter into the very throne room, if you please, of God Almighty and petition Him, give Him our prayer requests, tell Him our burdens, tell Him what's on our heart. That's amazing. Take advantage of it. Listen, you'd never get your prayers answered if you're not praying. Simple as that. Samuel said this, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should, he even called it a sin. Prayerlessness is a sin. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. And that's pretty blunt and strong. Samuel just believed in his heart, look, if I don't pray for you, I'm sinning against God. If I cease to pray, I'm sinning against the Lord. And so the first hindrance to answered prayer, obviously, would be prayerlessness. We simply aren't praying. James said it this way, in chapter 4, I think it is. We'll see another passage from there later. But he said, you have not because what? You ask not. You have not because you ask not. I remember an old preacher telling this story, an illustration. I don't know where it came from, but he talked about a man who died and went to heaven. And the angel took him down to this warehouse of sorts. And they walked inside, and there's all these, you know, you've seen like Home Depot. They've got the shelving and all that stuff stacked up high. And, you know, there's down low where you can reach, but there's other overstock, like up, you know, just stacked up. So when in a warehouse that's like that, he goes, "Man, what's all this stuff?" And the angel said, "These are the answers to prayer that you would have had you prayed them, but you never prayed." And that man just hung his head and realized, wow, this is all the answers to prayer that I would have had. I didn't pray. How sad. So prayerlessness, obviously, is the first hindrance. Let's look at the second one. I think this is pretty obvious too. Look, if there's sin in our lives, it's going to hinder answers to prayer. Now, I want to show you that scripturally, because don't just take my word for it. Psalm 66, please. Each one of these will go to a verse, at least one verse. I think it's only one each, but to try to save time. But Psalm 66 is very plain. Psalm chapter 66, and let's read verses 18 through 20. Psalm 66, verse 18. Well, look at verse 17. He said, "I cried unto him with my mouth," the psalmist said, and he was extolled with my tongue. He goes on to say, "If I regard iniquity," that's sin, "in my heart," what's the next phrase? "The Lord will not hear me." But, praise God, he didn't have iniquity. He said, "But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me." And the psalmist said clearly, look, if I regard iniquity in my heart, very plain, very easy to understand, the Lord will not hear me. What sin is it that you flirt with, Christian friend? I was talking to my son Caleb about this recently. I said, you know, we're talking about just churches in general, not our church necessarily, but just churches in general. I said, when I was in Bible college in my younger days in Christianity and so forth, there was a, not an extreme, but it was a balance. There was a lot of preaching on sin, Brother Joe. Now, not just that, because that you have to preach the entire counsel of God. You can't just make a meal on one. You can't eat hot dogs all the time. You got to have some veggies and other things, right? Hot dogs. A little inside joke between my wife and I there. But I said to Caleb, you have to have preaching on sin. Yes, you have to have preaching about love, God's love, of course. Duh. But you have to preach on sin. And here's what I said. We fail to pass down our beliefs to the next generation. Hence, we have in Christianity today, in our circles, we have churches that have the contemporary Christian music. They've changed to other Bible versions. They've dropped their standards. So much has changed. And young people, here's my point, the young people no longer know what's right and wrong because it's never preached. And that's what the point I was making to Caleb. Luck said, look, if you never hear it preached that blah, blah, blah is wrong, or blah, blah is a sin, especially Christians, that modern Christians who aren't reading their Bibles like they should, they're not getting it themselves in their Bible reading, that the only place they'll be learning is in church, then there has to be the message preached so that they know. If they don't know it's that social drinking is wrong, they'll just go with the crowd and say, we're going to go down to the club and have a drink after work and not even think anything of it. And the list, you know, we can make a whole list. We're not going to do that. Again, that's not the message. But sin, listen, what sin are you flirting with? Dr. John R. Rice, an old preacher from years ago, said, "I'd rather you jump in a pit of rattlesnakes than to play around with sin." Did you know that one, Brother Daniel? I'm sure you've heard that one. John R. Rice, "It'd be better to jump in a pit of rattlesnakes than to flirt with sin." And so, what sin is what sin do you flirt with, and thus it hinders your prayer life. You want that answer to prayer, God, why aren't you hearing my prayer? But you're neglecting the sin that you're flirting with and playing with and refusing to repent of. Give it up! Give it up! So that you can have a clean heart and enter to His presence clean and holy as you can be. We're not perfect, of course, but to eliminate the sin. We're sinners, we're saved by grace, praise God for that. Yes, we'll get angry, and yes, we'll maybe say the wrong thing, but I'm talking about outright wrong activities that you purposely choose to do that you know is wrong and you refuse to stop it. Stop that. It's hindering your prayer life. Listen, I don't want my prayers hindered. I want my prayers answered. God, answer my prayer. How many people have just gotten on their knees and cried and the tears rolled down their face? God, hear my prayer. I really want you to answer this. And God's like, look, you need to give up that sin. You're hindering the prayer. And so we don't want this to happen. We prayerlessness and sin. These are things that can affect our prayer life if we're involved, if we're guilty of these things. Number three, we need to move along. Number three is a lack of faith or unbelief. Lack of faith or unbelief. Let's go back to Matthew, and this time we'll go over to chapter 21 real quick. This, we saw this on the slide a moment ago during the prayer promises. This is an amazing passage to me to think about. And I'm not sure I can explain it to you fully. I'll do my best. This blows me away. Chapter 21, beginning in verse 21. We saw this a moment ago. Let's see. Let me find my place. Okay. Are you there? Verse 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not. Okay. So we okay so far? If ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which was done to the fig tree, but also, watch this, if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Hold it, hold it, I know what you're thinking. There's no way I can get a mountain to go into the sea. That's exactly what Jesus was talking about. You see, we don't have that kind of faith. I'm not so sure we have the even can have that kind of faith. Anybody ever get a mountain to into the sea? No, I haven't done it, neither have you. And to think that Jesus was being literal with them, he said, look, I'm telling you the truth. If you could have the faith and not doubt, you could tell that mountain to go into the sea and it would be done. But I'm not so sure that as human beings we can have that kind of faith. However, we can have faith for, let's call it, smaller requests. That's a huge request. Get that mountain into the sea. Yeah, I don't know if we can do that. But all the prayer promises God gives us can be true, can be ours. We can pray for our daily bread. We can pray for provisions. We can pray for a lost loved one to be saved. We can pray for healing of a family member. We can, so many things that we pray about. I'm thinking of our prayer list and all the things that are on there. There's things we can pray about. God, I need your power. God, help me understand Scripture. Open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. So much we can pray for. And if we can just believe and not doubt, trust God for it, he says, we'll answer. He'll answer it. But many times it's a lack of faith. And sometimes the prayerlessness, which was the first point, is a result of no faith. Oh, I don't really believe that can happen. So therefore, I don't pray about it. You see how it ties together? I don't have the faith to believe that can happen, and so therefore, I'm not praying about it. And so those two ended up being tied together. So what are the hindrances to answered prayer? God has clearly promised in His Word over and over and over again that we can ask, we can petition, we can bring our request to Him. And He said, it shall be done unto you. But on our side of the equation, we can hinder those answered prayers. We can, and it comes by prayerlessness, or it comes by sin, known sin in our lives that we refuse to repent of. It comes by unbelief, a lack of faith. Number four is a little bit more on God's side of the equation. It's not really anything we can do about it, but sometimes hindrance to prayer is just because it's not God's will. I'll take you back to 1 John chapter 5. This again was one of the passages we saw on the slides here a moment ago. 1 John 5, verse 14. 1 John 5, verse 14. We saw this earlier. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will. See that phrase? According to His will. God, I can ask anything. Yay! Give me a new Ferrari. Give me a new Jaguar. Give me a new mansion. Well, if that's God's will, He will do it. But I don't want to get ahead of myself, but sometimes we ask for the wrong things. We're asking it more for our own lust than we are for God's, according to God's will and what He wants. So it's according to God's will. Sometimes the thing you're praying simply isn't according to God's will. This statement, I really like it because it just puts a bullet right between my eyes. This thing about the Christian life, living the Christian life and so on, it is, Brother Joe, it is about God and the advancement of His kingdom. Here it comes, ready? It's not about me! And it's not about you either. This Christian life, it's about God and the advancing of His kingdom. It's not about me. So it has to be about His will. God, when I pray to the Father, I have to ask things and pray things that I feel that would be according to His will, or that He would be favorable in granting those things. It's not something that I want for me, and it's going to advance my kingdom, and it's all about me. No, 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 no. It has to be about Him and His kingdom. And so sometimes a hindrance to prayer is that it's not God's will. All right, we're halfway through. We're doing good. Number five. This is an important one too. Well, all of them are. Another hindrance is unreconciled wrongs, debts, or offenses between Christian brothers and sisters. I wish I didn't see that one as much as I do, unfortunately, in Christian churches. Sometimes in the very same church, people at odds with one another. And they make sure that, you know, if one's in a hallway, they go the other way so they don't have to pass them in the hallway. They make sure they sit on the other side of the auditorium, or they come in late so they don't have to speak to that person. It's odd. They have odds with each other. It's strained. There's unforgiveness. There's unreconciled wrongs. Well, that he hurt me. He hurt me when he did that. He hurt me when he said that. That can be reconciled. And it ought to be. But those unreconciled wrongs will be the hindrance to your prayer. You can pray all you want, but, well, let's go to the passage here. I want you to see with me this Matthew 5 again. We go back to Matthew 5. This is a powerful passage. Matthew 5, verse 23. Of course, we're in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus giving some very specific and pointed instruction here. Matthew 5, verse 23, he says this. We're kind of getting into it already, but I want to, for time's sake, just get right to it. Verse 23, therefore, so he's basing it on some things he already said, but therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and that would be a picture of us coming to pray, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remembrance, oh, I remember something, that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother or sister, of course, and then come and offer thy gift. So here comes this individual. Of course, in those days, they would bring a literal gift to the altar to present it. He said, look, you bring your gift, and suddenly, as soon as you kneel down, that brother or that sister who you're not right with pops in your mind. Oh. Jesus said, look, you might as well just time out right there. You can go on and do your prayer if you want to, but I'm not hearing it. You bring that gift down there and you're thinking about all that person that said whatever or did this or did that, and you're not forgiving them, or you've done something to someone else and you know you're supposed to say you're sorry, but you haven't done that, and you're trying to bring your gift, or in our terms, we come down to pray at the altar or in your seat. We're trying to pray about something, and suddenly that person is in your face or in your mind. Jesus said, look, just stop right there. Get up and go to that person and make it right. Either say, I'm sorry, or I forgive you, whichever side of the fence you're on. And make that thing right. Because look, we cannot be right vertically when we're wrong horizontally. If we're wrong with people, we can't be right with God. It's impossible. So Jesus clearly said, look, you just stop right there with your prayer request. You go make that thing right. And once you have, come back. Come back and pick it up where you left off. Oh, yeah, I'm back, Lord. I'm back. Now, here's about that prayer request I was going to say. Yep, Jesus said, okay, now we're ready. Sure is quiet in here. I think we get guilty of this, Brother Joe. Because we're all full of pride. We think we're somebody, and someone says or does the wrong thing, we get all bent out of shape, and oh, I'm going to tell them a thing or two, and who do you think you are talking to me like that? Well, who do you think you are sinning against the holy God? Look, this thing goes further than you. I don't want to get bogged down on time, but each of these points could be a whole sermon. We could preach a whole sermon on prayerlessness, a whole sermon on sin, a whole sermon on not God's will, a whole sermon on forgiveness and unreconciled differences between Christian brothers and sisters. Help us, God. You want your prayers answered? God said, look, you bring that prayer, that's fine, but before you start opening your mouth and you've got something wrong with somebody, you better go make it right. Because I am not answering that prayer. Is that clear in Scripture? Was that pretty clear in Matthew 5? Sure it was. So these are things that we can hinder the answer to the prayer that we want so badly. We need to move on. Number 6. Wrong motives. I alluded to that earlier. We come back to it now. Wrong motives. Let's go to James 4. We mentioned this passage a little while ago. Let's go look at it now. James chapter 4. Hebrews and then James. James chapter 4. While you're turning, I'll wet my whistle again. James chapter 4. And let's read the whole passage. It's really verse 3, but let's start in verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Boy, that we could put that on the last point. Wars and fightings among you. People, Christian brothers and sisters are fighting and warring. They're not reconciling. They're not making up. They're not saying, I'm sorry. They're not saying, I forgive you. They're not embracing in Christian love. They're glaring at one another. They're growling under their breath. That person irritates me. They get on my nerves. Hey! You want your prayers answered or not? It's up to you, friend. I don't want that stuff going on in my brain, in my head. Hey, I'm guilty. I'm not saying I'm up here. I don't have all this right, by the way. I don't get it right either. I'm human. So are you. And we struggle with these things. But we ought to be checking these off, saying, I don't want that. I don't want that. I don't want that. I don't want that. And I don't want that. Because I want my prayers answered. You say, well, I checked all those off and got it all right. My prayer still isn't answered. We don't have time in this lesson to cover all the myriad of reasons why God might not answer a prayer. Sometimes He does answer. He says, no. No, that is an answer. So lots of things we can talk about, and that's the purpose of the message today is just to focus on this. How can I, as a believer, hinder God's prayer? And if that's true and that's the case, then I want to avoid those things. So, wrong motives. We started reading verse 1. Wars and fightings among you, come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. We're not to where we need to be yet. Ye fight and war, here it comes, and ye have not. What's the next four? Oh, that's not it either. That's the previous. We talked about prayerlessness. You have not because you ask not. That was prayerlessness. But let's go on. Verse 3, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. You ask wrongly. What you're asking for is missing the mark. It's not according to God's wills, in other words. How's he say next? Ye ask amiss, here it is, that ye may consume it or get it upon your lusts. Like a little spoiled child. God, I want it. I want it, I want it, I want it, I want it. God's like, huh? What? You serious?
All I hear is
wah, wah, wah. Yeah. I see your lips moving, but I don't understand the words you're saying. God says, you know, hey, what's this about? Because you want to consume it, it's all about you again. Well, I want it. And we start rationalizing. Well, here's why I need it, God. And, you know, God knows. It's wrong motives. Look, I want my prayers answered, so do you. Right, Ronnie? Amen. And here's things that, if I'm not careful, I hinder my own prayer requests. And again, there's other things. You know, I'm not going to play God and tell you, well, here's why He's not answering it. I don't know that. I just want to make sure I'm not unanswering my own prayer. I want to make sure these things aren't happening in my life. There's not much I can do about God's will, because that is what it is. But I have to recognize, well, maybe it's not God's will. But these other things are on me. And here James clearly says, you ask amiss. You're trying to consume it upon your own lusts. Let's go on. Number 7. So let's review quickly before we see that one. How do we hinder the prayers from being answered? Prayerlessness, obviously. Sin. Known sin we refuse to repent of. And we can make a whole list of that, right? It could be a lack of faith. Well, I'm praying it, but in my back of my mind, I really don't think God's going to do it. Well, it's just idle words then. You have to have the faith. It might not be God's will. Oh, I so badly want to hammer this one again, but I'm not. Because, Brother Don, we struggle right there. People leave churches because of that. Well, I didn't like that person and what they said and how they treated me. I'm out of here. Serious? Is that how God's family is supposed to act? Are you serious? You can't, here's the word, it's unreconciled, but the right word is reconciliation. We should reconcile. And Jesus gives us instruction how to do that. Actually, right here in Matthew chapter 5, he gives us instruction on how to reconcile things. Oh, I said I wasn't going to hammer it, but I am, aren't I? Okay, I'm going to get off of it. But listen, boy, that's so important. Right relationships between God's people. We're in the same family, bought by the same blood. We have the same Savior. The same Holy Spirit is in each of us. And I'm going to tell you that the Holy Spirit of God wants so much more than you do for the reconciliation. Amen. Well, let's get this one now. Neglect and indifference to God's Word. This is similar to prayerlessness. God's people simply don't read the Bible. They neglect it, and their attitude toward it is indifferent. It says, I can take it or leave it. I love this book. And so should you. You should cherish this book. Don't go home today and toss it on the table or on the coffee table. No. I know that the physical pages and all that, it's not holy, but these are the words of God. Love your Bible. And love it so much that you're driven to its pages. Say, God, teach me your word. Teach me to be more like you. Because I offend people and people offend me, and I'm a sinner. I need help. God, teach me your word. Show me how to live. Teach me how to treat others. Teach me how to love my wife, my family. God, teach me how to raise my children. Teach me, God, teach me. I want your word to teach me. Get into it and read it and love it. Jeremiah said, God, your word was like bread to me. I ate it. I want to eat it. The psalmist said, it's like a honeycomb, sweet to the taste. It's good for the soul. And yet we neglect it. You know, there's people all over God's world, and you've heard me say this before, they would do anything just to have, Brother Dale, just a page of the Bible. Let alone the whole Bible. They could just have a page. It would just be like unbelievable. I'm holding a page of the Bible. Wow. And we have the whole Revelation here. We've got several copies at home, maybe. And it's a precious, precious book. And yet we neglect it. Well, I want you to see the passage that we need to see concerning this. It's Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28. Are you turning? Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, verse 9. So we've seen 7. We've got one more to go. We're doing great on time. What did I say? Verse 9. 28, verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law. God's word, that is, right? Even his prayer shall be abomination. I don't know if you know what abomination means or not, but it's bad. It's yuck. It's nothing to do with the abominable snowman. I know it sounds similar, but it's abomination. God says, no, your prayer is making me sick because you don't hear my word. You don't love my word. You're indifferent to it. You won't read it. I've got something to say to you, and I've given it to you. Men have sacrificed their lives throughout the ages to preserve that word, to protect it, and to print it, and to copy it, and so on. And you're going to treat it like that? No, sir. And you hinder the answer to prayer because you don't love the Bible. You think that'd be true, Brother Joe? That's what the scripture said. Your prayer shall be an abomination to me. So how do we stop the hindrance that we stop the answered prayer? How? Prayerlessness, sin, lack of faith, not God's will. Unreconciled wrongs between our brothers and sisters. We ask with wrong motives. We just want to consume it upon our lusts. And then there's neglect and indifference to God's word. That brings us down to the final one, number 8. Strained relationships between husband and wife. Strained relationship between husband and wife. Let's go to 1 Peter for this one. This is our last one. We'll be finishing here just in a moment. I'm very aware of the time. We're doing great. 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 7. Now, well, let's just read. Let me wet my whistle again. We'll read that verse. Okay, verse number 7. Great instruction here, the entire chapter. Great instruction from the Apostle Peter. But here he says in verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them being the wife, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. And then he says this, and smacks us right in the face, that your prayers be not hindered. You say, well, wait a minute, he's saying the husband that, yeah, I know. And it may be the husband's fault, but here's the overall overarching teaching here. A strained relationship between husband and wife. And it's almost, you know, this goes back to the other one about the unreconciled differences, wrongs with Christians, brothers and sisters, and so forth. We read that verse, when you bring your gift to the altar, you know what? If a husband and wife aren't on the same page, the relationship is strained, it isn't what the marriage ought to be, go ahead and come bring your gift to the altar. God says, dup, 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 dup. Not going to hear it. You better just get up and get that marriage sorted out. And then you can come back and we'll hear the prayer then. Peter said, hey. He said it very the first time we've seen it, we actually saw the word hinder. That your prayers be not hindered. You see, marriage was God's, listen, first institution. Adam and Eve, right? He instituted government. He instituted the church, of course. But the very, very first institution by God Almighty was the home, marriage. Now, it's easy to go sidetracked right here, right? Because all this thing about same-sex marriage and no genders and all that crazy stuff that's going on in our society is a direct attack on God's institution of marriage. And you know that. And you can say amen right there. Amen. It's a direct attack. All this thing about, you know, and this is old, this one's old, but they still yak about it. The feminist movement, you know, same-sex marriage, you know, boys, girls use the same bathroom, same locker room, boys and girls on the same sports team, all no genders, don't call them he and she anymore. It's just crazy, crazy. But that's an attack on the home. And more specifically, the relationship between husband and wife. Now, whether we like it or not, and what I'm about to say now, I'm thinking of preacher. Go to Ephesians 5 as I'm saying this. I'm thinking of what preacher says. He makes this statement about, boy, when you talk about this, heads spin. And people blow up. And they just get, they get all, well, this is so true. If we were to talk, I want to read this passage to you. If we were to talk like this in the workplace or out in society, they would look at you like, what? Man, this is 2019, man. You better wake up. You're living in the dark ages. But it's God's word. Are you looking at me? Don't look at the scripture yet. I want you to look at me and look at me, my God-given eyeball right here. Whether you like it or not, listen, whether you like it or not, God has a blueprint for the home. And it must be followed. And you and your pride and your and whatever it is, you don't want to follow the blueprint, go ahead, but hinder your prayers and stop God's blessing on your home. I didn't write it, I just recite it. It's God's word. And we can't twist it and get alternate meanings. Brother Joe, what I'm about to read is black and white, plain as the nose on my face. God has an order, He has a blueprint, He has a pattern for the home. And He expects His children to walk the line. Let's look at what the Scripture says as we close this message with this number 5. Strained relationship between husband and wife. Chapter 5. Let's see, we're going to pick it up where? I didn't write my starting verse down for some reason, but let's start in verse 20. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 20. This will lead us into it. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. He goes on to say, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. How? Watch it. How? As unto the Lord. And my mind is just racing with all these different thoughts, and I've got to, Holy Spirit, help me to keep my mind focused on the point at hand and not get sidetracked. Help me to stay right. Okay, so hold on a second. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Before we read on, I just want to explain that real quick. Do you know that we all, even in a home, but even other places too, we submit. There's different ways we submit to each other. I'll give you an example. When I'm at home with my wife, and it's meal preparation. By the way, a lot of times I'm right in there with her. I love to cook. Now, years ago, before I was married to my wife, my cooking was warming up a hot dog and getting a can of baked beans and open it up. That was the extent of my cooking. Now, I've learned so much. Boy, we use all fresh ingredients. There's no prepackaged stuff. Nothing goes in the microwave. It kills the nutrients. It's all from scratch. It's fresh vegetables and such variety, spices and herbs. I told my wife, I said, I knew what dill was because my grandmother put it in cucumbers when she made her own pickles. But I didn't know you could eat it. I thought it was just to give flavor to the pickles, right? Then my wife said, no, you can eat it. You know, this is years ago when we first got married. You can eat this stuff. Really? And boy, is it good. It's good on the salad. On a tossed salad, just snip up some dill. Man, it's awesome. So, and what else was it? We were talking about something. I'm going to get sidetracked, so never mind. But what was I talking about anyway?
You getting in the kitchen. Oh,
yeah, in the kitchen. But you know what? When we're cooking in the kitchen and I'm helping, I submit myself to my wife. Why? That's her arena. She's got the expertise and the know-how. I'm learning, but I don't say, well, honey, do this and do that. I'm the head of the home here. We're going to cook this. You prepare that, blah, blah, blah. No, I submit to her because she can do it. She knows what's going on. Other times, she's supposed to submit to me as the head of the home. So that's what Paul means here when he says submitting one to another. There's different times. I submit to my boss. Sometimes my boss at work submits to me. If I know something he doesn't know, he'll ask me and he's submitting to me then. So it's not always about being right, being the dictator, being the bully, being the one in charge. You know, it's not all about that. So I just wanted to lay that little bit of groundwork there. That's from verse 21. But now here's the blueprint. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto Jesus Christ. That's not what it says. It says the Lord, but that's His name. Can you handle that? If you go to the office tomorrow and you start talking like that, they'll probably throw you out. What? Especially if you're talking to women. Nowadays, that just doesn't go over. Submit your... But you know what? What's so good about this? It's not talking about the wife is subservient. Oh, yes, dear, whatever you want. That's not what God means. Doesn't mean that the husband is a dictator and a heavy hand. Doesn't mean that either. Doesn't mean that the husband's better than the wife. Doesn't mean that either. Doesn't mean he knows more. Doesn't mean that either. In fact, I believe that God created Adam and Eve, man and woman, equal. Equal. Here's the key, but different roles. Someone has said this, anything with two heads is a monster. And a home cannot have two heads. Listen, I see you starting to move around, getting fidgety, and this is bothering you a little bit. Ooh, get off this, preacher. I got to stay here. This is part of the outline. Anything with two heads is a monster. Now, we're talking about God's blueprint for the home. And as I said before, I didn't write it. I just recite it. God said, look, wives, you know there are people that have been married, husbands and wives, married for decades, and the wife has never, ever submitted to the headship of the husband. They want to be in control. God's not going to bless that. Furthermore, you might as well just stop praying. Let's read on. Okay, so I don't want to spend too much time here. We need to finish up. So he qualifies what he just said. Wives, submit yourselves. Why? For the husband is the head of the wife. And here he makes an example or illustration. Even as Christ is the head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body. Boy, a lot of teaching in there about protecting the wife, being the protector, being the guardian, and so forth. We don't have time to go there either, but just he says, look, it's just like Christ is the head of the church. 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Everything. Now he switches to the husband. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. How? Watch it. Even as Christ also loved the church. Well, how did he love the church? He gave himself for it. The husband's love for the wife. You know, there's a great cycle here, and again, this isn't teaching on marriage, but the great love that the husband has for the wife is that unconditional love like Christ has for the church. It's a giving love like Christ gave Himself for the church. It's a protecting love, on and on. And he doesn't rule over, he doesn't lord over the wife, you do what I tell you to do, and that's none of that at all. In fact, the more she submits, the more he loves. And the more he loves, the more she submits. And there's a beautiful cycle there. And they work in harmony, in just as God's blueprint was made to be. And God stands back and says, that's exactly what I intended. I'm going to bless that home. And yes, I'll answer your prayers. Let me just see if we want to read any further or not here. Let's see. Yeah, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing, holy without blemish. So ought men to love their wives, how much? As their own bodies. Boy, we take care of ourselves. You need to love your wife even more. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherish it, even as the Lord the church, for we are members of one body. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, that they two shall be one flesh. So God has this pattern. We see it there. It's the Christ is over the husband is over the home, or the wife the home, and the children are subject under there. It's God's blueprint for the home. If the husband and wife are out of sorts, the marriage isn't what it ought to be, then God cannot bless the home because we're not following His pattern, we're not following His blueprint, and our prayers can be hindered, Peter said. Paul finishes the passage by saying, this is a great mystery. You see, a marriage is a picture between Christ and His church. It's an intimate relationship, and it ought to be. So should the marriage. Well, these are eight things. I feel like going on. We could go on easily, but we need to stop. These are eight things that can hinder our prayers. I don't know about you, but I want my prayers answered. These are some things that I must consider, and so should you. Let's bow our heads and pray together.